I just asked Joe if we were sure that Dr. Jack knew the meeting was moved up this evening. It'd be about our style to forget all about telling him. Some of you may wonder if we're going to serve a meal here. You know, if anyone stays back from the lake, if they can eat here, yes, we're serving bread and water. In the catacombs downstairs, the dungeon. So I hope you all can go to the lake. I think you'll find it a very enjoyable time, a relaxing time. It's 9,000 feet. It tends to be a little cool up there. It's amazing what 2,000 feet will do in terms of temperature. If the sun is out, it'll be nice and warm. If it's a little cloudy, it could be a little cool. So you might want to take a sweater along. I imagine Joe already told you this. But we plan this into the week, about midweek, because we feel by Wednesday you're pretty well filled up, and with the word and preaching, and you need a chance to get away and relax and do something different, and this is different. So at least I'm looking for it. I hope you all are too. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy, which we see constantly. Thank you for your Son, which died for us. And now we pray that you'll help us to consider your word this morning and speak to our hearts. We pray this time we'll be more godly people for being at this conference. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The subject is God's calling. Now, I don't know if you've ever titled a message or a topic before, but that is kind of a loose catch-all deal. If you don't know what else to call it, really, what I'm going to talk about this morning is work. Now, isn't that a unique title for a message? And in reality, this isn't a message, it's a Bible study. A few weeks ago, I did a Bible study on the subject of work, a topical study, and it really challenged my life to a very great extent. So I thought it'd be kind of interesting to share it with you this morning and see what you think about it. You might wonder why we take a topic such as work at a discipleship conference. What on earth has work to do with being a disciple? Now, when I say work, I mean, you know, what you're going back to at the end of this week, or where you're employed, that kind of work. Or housework, if you're a housewife. In fact, you may even wonder if the Bible really says much about work. How many think it does say much about work? Very good. How many don't know? How many aren't sure? You know? Well, it really does. It says an amazing amount about it, or at least it talks about topics that are very related to it. Many of us, at least I used to have the attitude that work was a necessary evil. But this is not the way God approaches it. In fact, if you remember in Genesis, it was set up. Remember, God told Adam that because of his sin, he'd have to earn his bread. I used to think that was the basic cause for work, sin. But Genesis 2:15, before man sinned, God and the Lord took man and put him into the garden to dress and to keep it. So I have the feeling now, and I want to talk to Dr. Jack about it this week, but my impression is that work is a very necessary function, or fills a very necessary need in the life of the Christian or the godly person. Gives a purpose or meaning. Let me ask you a question. Who do you work for? What was the first thing that popped into your mind?
The Lord.
The Lord. Who? Two people came in the office this morning, and I asked them. I said, "Who do you work for?" And that's what John Levesque said, Jesus Christ. Of course, that's easy for John to say, because he's one of our head cooks here at Glenary, and this is a Christian organization, you know, and he's involved in a quote-unquote spiritual work. Another person came in the office, and I said, "Who do you work for?" And she said, "Glennis Behrens." And then she stopped a minute. She said, "No." Glennis Behrens is my secretary. And she says, "No, I work for the Lord." Well, I used to think that I worked for the state of California, the library at school. I used to think that I worked for Crown Zellerbach Paper Company. But I really wasn't working for those people as a Christian. In reality, I was serving Jesus Christ. Let me ask you another question. Is there such a thing as spiritual work and non-spiritual work? Now, I'm working right now. I'm, trying to communicate to you. If I fail, it'll be my fault, not yours. I better explain that trying part. But am I doing spiritual work? Am I any more spiritual now than if I was out there with the lawn crew shoveling gravel? Are they doing less spiritual work than I am? Or as one friend of mine once said, when was the Lord more spiritual, when he was feeding the 5,000 or washing the disciples' feet? When he's providing a meal or teaching humility or love? Well, obviously, the Lord was spiritual all the time. He couldn't be any less spiritual. He is spirituality. Who do you work for? Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatever we do, we are serving Jesus Christ. Not as Christians. Or we are employed by the Lord. Proverbs 16:11 is kind of a peculiar verse. It says, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's." Then it says, "All the weights of the bag are His work." Now, what on earth is that talking about? All the weights. Well, a merchant used to carry his weights, his scale, in a bag with him. And God said that He wanted just weights, honest weights, accurate weights. And God said, that bag. God said, I am intimately involved in what's going on in that little bag of weights. Proverbs 16:11. Ephesians 6:5-8 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Now, of course, the context here is talking to slaves. Servants, you could translate slave. And some people might say, well, you can't really carry this over into our modern society. Well, the social situation is different. The economic situation is different. But I think the principles remain the same. And by the way, it says whether he is bond or free. So servants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. What was your attitude the last time, the boss said something to you? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, not as employees of, in my case, Crown Zellerbach. Or, where do you work, Dave?
Western Forge.
Dave lives in Colorado Springs here. He works at Western Forge.
Manufacture craftsman tools for Sears.
So he used to think. He may, I don't know. I've never talked about Dave this before. He's loyal. Maybe Dave used to think he used to work for Western Forge.
Uh-uh.
But he really doesn't. Western Forge thinks he works for him. But Dave knows, and each one of us should know, that in reality we're serving Jesus Christ. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. No, now, of course, if if I work for the Lord, if I work for someone, I should expect some kind of remuneration, some sort of reward, some sort of paycheck. And Ephesians 6 speaks about that. It says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive from the Lord. Well, isn't that a funny... Now, I used to think I'd get rewarded for teaching a Sunday school class. Or going down to the mission. Or standing up here in this platform, speaking. Or leading a Bible study. Or talking to someone about Christ. Well, that's true. I do get rewarded for those things. But God says He'll also reward me for the way in which I do my job. My attitude towards my work. Because in reality, you know, the Christian testimony, it can't be isolated. You can't be a witness and be a sluggard at the same time, at least not for very long. An effective witness. Okay? What is the purpose of work? There's a few passages here on this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12 says, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, or without Christ, and that ye may have lack of nothing. One reason we do a good job in our employment is for testimony's sake. A second, to supply our own needs, and that you may have lack of nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any not work, neither should eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We work to supply our own needs. Paul said in Acts 20, verses 33 through 35, I have coveted no man silver, nor gold, nor apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, Paul's own hands, and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, the basic function, or a basic function for our job is to supply our own physical needs. Now Acts 20, 33 through 35, the verse we just went over, also points out that another reason is to supply the needs of others. Paul said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I work to supply my own needs, and to at least in part, help supply the needs of other people. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him to him that needeth. Not only do you work to supply your needs, or my needs, I work to supply my needs, but I work so that I can share in the needs of other people. It's interesting, the thief was not only supposed to get a job to support himself, but contrary to his former behavior, you know, he used to steal, he used to be greedy. And now the word says not only should he stop stealing, but he should start being concerned about others and start giving. A while ago, one of our NAV reps was here at the Glen and he asked me a question. He had a problem back where he was working on this college campus. One of the fellows there, a Christian fellow, well, they had two or three weekend conferences a year. And every time they had a weekend conference, this guy would get into the car flat, get in the car to go to the conference, flat broke. Not a cent. Every time. Happened three or four times. And, you know, he was, quote, Those are quotation marks. Trusting God. And this nav rep said, sure enough, the Lord supplied it, supplied through the fellows in the car. You know? And he didn't know quite what to do. He said the man had enough money during the year, but he just, you know, he preferred to spend it on other things than on conferences. So I suggested, you know, on the basis of Ephesians 4:28, he wasn't a thief at all, but I suggested that he get him aside when it was a convenient time and suggest that next time that he trust God for his finances before the conference. If God can provide, you know, on the way, he can provide the day before just as well. I mean, you know, God's not limited. And not only that, that this time he really ought to go by faith and trust God for the finances for somebody else. Supply his need and the needs of others. Okay, that's why we work, how it's set up. Now, what should our attitude be towards our work? We're serving the Lord on the job. What's our attitude be? Well, one thing it struck me was wholeheartedness. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In his Bible, I understand that Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, had penned in a little phrase next to that verse, next to Ecclesiastes 9:10. He said, God never uses, or can never use, I forgot which it was, a lazy man or a coward. Whatever we do, we're to do with all of our hearts. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Why? Because this is our opportunity to make an impact. This is our opportunity to gain a reward, according to the verse. 2 Chronicles 31:21 says, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did with all his heart, and prospered. A verse that doesn't mean particularly speak about work, but it's one that I ran across in this study was Psalm 86:11. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Now, I don't know about your heart, but my heart goes out in all different directions. I've got as many motives and ambitions and as sidetracks as Carter used to have pills. I don't know if they're still making them or not. But unite my heart. God, I ask the Lord to kind of gather it all up, you know, bundle it all up, tie it together, and point it in the right direction. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So wholeheartedness is an attribute of a disciple, or an attitude of a disciple towards his work. Enthusiasm is another one. Enthusiastic. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word fervent means aglow or on fire. Really excited about your job. I had a job once I didn't like. Ever had that experience? In fact, I really didn't like it. I was in college and I was working in a machine shop. Now, I worked there for almost 2 years, but I don't think I ever really became a machinist. But one day I'd been there about 6 months, and I was walking up to punch in. It was a part-time job, and it was really a provision of the Lord. In fact, it was so obvious of an answer to prayer, it was almost funny. And I don't want to go into the background, but just so obvious what had happened. God provided this job for me. And as I started to punch in, all this resentment began to swell up inside me. And I thought, my goodness, now this is not the Lord. This is somebody else having an influence. So I prayed about it. And as I was praying, it came to me, well, first of all, God did supply this job to meet a very specific and very real need. I wouldn't have been in college if it hadn't been for it. They had accommodated their schedule to me. Usually they close the shop at 5:30. But since I needed to work 6 hours a day to pay my way through school, I didn't have the GI Bill. That was in between. You know, they let me work till 6:30 at night come in later and work till 6:30. So I had the key and locked the shop up. Boy, God had set this up so beautifully, and here I was resenting what he had done. And I thought, well, I'm only going to be here a few years, perhaps. And it is a job that's getting me towards my goal of going through college. From that day on, I really enjoyed that job. I'd put it in perspective. So be enthusiastic about your work. Another attribute of the disciple is faithfulness. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." How many have ever considered yourself to be inconsistent? I used to think I was inconsistent. I've discovered that I'm very consistent. I do everything about the same way. And that is very discouraging. My Bible study is very much like my prayer life. My prayer life is very much like my scripture memory program. My scripture memory program is very much like everything I do. Old slop along read, they call me. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. We're consistent. The goal is to become faithful. Now, one of the objectives we have a training program going on here at Glenarion. As I said the first night, all these people you see roaring around are in a training program. They're here to work. Well, one of the areas that I feel we need to work with them in, and or be worked with in, myself included, is thinking. So often we'll put it in neutral and floorboard it, you know, and it's amazing. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty or superficial or gives it, you know, cursory treatment, only to want." Thinking. During World War II, I understand that there was a ship that pulled into a shipyard to be refitted. And the captain checked it over and discovered they had painted the water tanks with red lead paint. Well, they would have killed everyone eventually. Thinking. What an important characteristic it is for a disciple. Well, what should our attitudes towards our work? What should our attitude toward our employer or supervisor be? Well, one is respectful. 1 Timothy 6, 1-3 says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor." Why? "That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." "And they that have believing masters," this is funny, "let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." It says the Christian's attitude towards his employer should be one of respect. Otherwise, your testimony, your reputation will be hurt at the job, and this will result in God's name being belittled. But then it goes on to say, "And for a Christian employer, count him worthy of double honor." Now, why would he say that? I was talking to a gentleman once that is the owner or manager or founder of a very large franchise business. Christian. And I asked him, I said, "Well, I guess you do you sell most of your franchises or set them, most of them are Christians." And he said, "Well, you know, we used to do that, but we stopped." He said, "It didn't work out too well. And I said, well, why on earth? He said, well, his experience, at least the people he had dealt with, the Christians he had dealt with, was that they expected too much. They expected something for nothing. They expected special treatment as opposed to the non-Christian. And they expected, and their feelings were too easily hurt. I thought of this passage. Count your Christian employer worthy of double honor. The tendency is to, well, he's a believer, and take advantage of him. Ever taken advantage of a Christian boss? Expected special treatment of him? Because, you know, you're one of the brethren? I have. I mean, I don't know about you. Maybe you have, maybe this is a unique problem with me. It says, servant, in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, but if you shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. What's your attitude? What should my attitude be towards a bad boss? A wicked boss? An unfair boss? Just the same. Some of you fellows are here in the service. What about that ungodly, wicked, foul-mouthed sergeant? This is hard. Okay. This is hard. But it's what the Bible says. It's not what, you know, I'm saying. So we should be respectful towards our employers. We've already touched on this, but we should also be obedient, sincerely obedient. We should do what we're supposed to do. We should fulfill our job description. Ephesians 6, 5 through 6 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Sincere, genuine obedience. And this is something that's looked for, too, by the way. Robert E. Lee, I understand, said that once complained that he could not have his orders obeyed. How's that for a statement for a general? I find it impossible to get what I want done, done. I know when I was in the military, I was in the Army, if I made a half-hearted attempt towards doing what I was supposed to do, I usually stood out head and shoulders by everybody else in the whole outfit. I was called RA. Okay, you ladies don't know what RA means. Regular Army, as opposed to I had volunteered for it, but I was really a draftee. Citizen soldier. Loyalty. Genesis 19:22 says, what is desired in a man is loyalty. Well, what then, what should our attitude towards our work be in terms of standards? Quality of work. Does the Bible speak about this? There is a peculiar passage in 1 Kings 10, verses 4 through 5. It says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the saying of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit left in her. Now it said, when the queen of Sheba, you know, remember the story, she had heard about Solomon and how God was blessing him and so on. And so she decided to see for herself. So she came from Ethiopia to Palestine, Israel, to Jerusalem, to check it out personally. And it said when she arrived, you know, she was welcomed, of course. And when she arrived and she saw Solomon's home, saw Jerusalem, saw the food that he ate, saw the way his servants were clothed, cared for, saw the way Solomon was cared for, heard his wisdom. Remember, he asked God for wisdom. This is spirituality. The spiritual wisdom. When she had seen the whole thing, the way it was done, the standards by which Solomon lived, it says that there was no more spirit left in her. Or in modern vernacular, she was floored. Well, so what? Big deal. Well, we don't know much about the Queen of Sheba, Queen of Ethiopia, except Christ in the New Testament said that, he was rebuking the Pharisees, or I forgot who it was exactly, but he said the Queen of the South is going to come and judge this generation. Who was the Queen of the South? Queen of Sheba. What do we know about her? Well, we know that she was floored by hearing Solomon expound on God and seeing the quality, the standards by which he lived. Somehow, apparently, this had the effect when she left Jerusalem. She left with a faith in living God. I had a friend of mine who is a PhD from Edinburgh. He's one of my, I don't know what he's talking about some of the times, but he's quite intellectual. He is a PhD in theology. It's quite unique, I guess, to get this kind of a degree. But at any rate, he was rattling off a bunch of theologians that I've heard of, but I don't think I'd ever try to read what they wrote. At any rate, he was saying, I'm not so impressed with so-and-so, and I'm not so impressed with so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And I said, now, wait a minute. Now, why aren't you impressed with these men's writing? Other people are. He said, I've met them. I'm not impressed with what they had to say. I know the kind of people they are. Well, what kind of people are we? The way we live. I was driving on the Glen with a friend of mine. He was up at the lake one summer, this is a few years ago, and he loaned me his car. And I picked up a couple here a couple years ago, and we're driving up, and they said, my goodness, this is a clean car. And I said, thank you. I try to keep my car clean. And it didn't have any. And they said, I noticed you're from California. And I said, well, actually, it's a borrowed car, and I relive here. And you know what they said? They said, oh, that's why it's clean. Well, I didn't bother to explain. Okay. But that wasn't why it was clean. Because I believe, personally, a clean car reflects a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not, I'm not saying if you get your car washed, you're spiritual. I'm not saying that. But the Bible does say that he that is faithful now which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Well, I mentioned Colossians 3:17 a few times. It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, in this Bible study I did, I read this and I said, no, wait a minute now. It says, I'm supposed to work in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a peculiar phrase. What does that mean? I pray in the name of the Lord. That's how I get access to God. Because of Christ that I have access. But how do I work in the name of the Lord? So I try to think of some illustrations. I mentioned that my secretary. Every so often, she'll take care of a letter for me. Then I'll dictate it and she'll type it. And I'm not there, but it has to go out. So I'll tell her, well, Glennis, go ahead and sign it. And so she'll sign it. Russ Reed. And down, she'll put R, or no, B, GB, Glennis Barrons. I think that's what it means. Ever notice an artist? I've never seen an artist that didn't sign his work. Have you? Very often, very rarely. I thought some might have not signed it. But usually they sign up. Is it why? They're proud of it. They're proud of it. Well, that's what I think I'm supposed to do when I do something. You know, whether it's mowing the lawn here at the Glen or on the job. I'm supposed to do the job. Then when I'm through, I'm supposed to be able to step back and write, Jesus Christ, by R.R. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what we have to ask ourselves when we're finished or when we're in the process of doing something, is this the kind of job that the Lord would be satisfied with or would do himself? Is this the kind of job that I want everyone to know a Christian, one of God's men has done or God's women has done? What's the result of a job well done? Well, one, according to Galatians 6, 3 through 5, it says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden, or every man is responsible for himself. I used to think, well, I'm better than so-and-so. That's, you know. No. Let every man prove or decide himself what is right. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself. He won't have to compare himself to somebody else. So I think a sense of self-respect and accomplishment is one reward we get from a job well done. Another certainly is... another verse on the same subject is Proverbs 22:29. It says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So, reward, accomplishment, a significant ministry. Psalm 75, 6-7 says, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now, promotion, I don't necessarily think that means, you know, a carpet on the floor, or your name on the door, or a paycheck. I think it, or a larger paycheck. I think this may mean a new situation, a new opportunity. But promotion, according to the Bible, comes from God. It doesn't come from the east, the west, the south. God puts down one and sets up another. That's why we're serving him, by the way. He promotes. Basic verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Probably some of you have memorized this. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God will always reward us for what we do in service to him. Whether it's on the mission field, oh, pardon me, where isn't there a mission field? Whether it's working for the man you work for, the company you work for, whether it's working for the navigators, whether it's pastoring a church, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's heading up a youth group. Whatever we're doing, God will reward us for our service to Him. Well, I hope this study has given you some food for thought. It's challenged my own life, hopefully permanently, and put what I do in a day-to-day, in my day-to-day activities, in a different perspective than it used to be. Very different. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do rejoice in you and your love. We pray that you'll take the word this morning and impress it in our hearts. Make us realize that our commitment to Christ is not a part-time occupation, but a full-time occupation. That you're concerned with every area, every detail, every activity. Father, we pray for the rest of the day that you will make it an enjoyable time, a refreshing time. Pray that everyone will have a good trip, there'll be no accidents on the road, that we'll arrive back this evening refreshed, relaxed, ready to hear Dr. Jack speak. Now we commit this to you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.